Well, thanks again for being here and spending this Advent season with us. And if you weren't with us, we spent time kind of unpacking what Advent means. And the theme we are exploring this morning is peace. We've already taken communion. If you've come in after that, please come take communion after service is concluded and just spend some time with the elements, praying with the Lord and praying with your family and friends and just taking that time. Come talk to me, and I would love to pray with you as well. We are talking about the different themes that come from Christmas, that come in the person of Jesus Christ. And many of you have probably heard the phrase, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Either you've sung about it, or you've seen it on nativity scenes, or you've seen it on signs in your neighbor's homes. So many things this season can become sentimental to us because they become familiar. And many of us have lived in this season for years of your life. If you've grown up in the church, you've gone through something like this or heard these things before. But what does it mean, peace on earth? What does it mean for you to even have peace? What comes to my mind is a snow-covered cabin with a wood-burning stove crackling, maybe some hot coffee in the morning. There's stillness and there's quiet. But Scripture means something far deeper when it says Jesus brings peace. Biblical peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is not just an absence of noise or conflict. It's the presence of wholeness, that things are right, things are restored and reconciled as they ought to be. It is God putting things back together that sin has torn apart. That's the biblical storyline. The things are torn apart and fractured by sin, and God puts them back together. That is actually the promise that is wrapped up in Christmas, wrapped up in Jesus himself. That's why he can claim, I am your peace. Paul can say, Jesus is our peace. He himself is our peace. And that's exactly what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is not describing just a seasonal feeling that we get, but a cosmic restoration, a making right of what has been made wrong. So go ahead and open up with us to Ephesians chapter 2. It's in your New Testament, latter part of your Bibles. And Paul outlines three dimensions of peace that Jesus brings. First, peace with God, then peace with others, and then peace with ourselves. And we're going to explore what each of those means. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace with ourselves. And these three movements form one story that Christ is reconciling everything broken by sin. That's what all of human history was moving towards in the first advent of Jesus coming on the scene, and that's what we are waiting for in the second advent. He started that process, his coming, his resurrection is kind of the down payment on the promise of what's to come. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. This is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus that's going through some conflict, to put it lightly. He says, remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Okay, so there's a lot in there. And we're going to look at kind of three categories of peace that are presented in the person of Jesus Christ. First, peace with God. Paul starts with what's foundational. Peace with God. Before Christ, Paul says, we were far off, separated, alienated, without hope, without God in our world. The Bible's first description of sin is a relational one. Genesis 3 ends with humanity cast out east of Eden, cut off from the presence of God, and now they have this ache in their heart, which we described in the last week. It's this ache, a longing to not just go back to the paradise of Eden, because things were nice there, but to be back in relationship with our God in whom we were created to have fellowship with. And we know that this is true, right? We know the ache in our hearts that comes when a relationship isn't right. You could have many things going on in your world. Maybe your job is good. Maybe you're getting along with your neighbors. Maybe the sun is shining. Maybe you have enough money in your pocket. But if a key relationship in your life is disordered, it's fractured, it's cleaved apart by something, there's an ache, right? There's a lack of peace. Some of you know that, and some of that, you know that more clearly because Christmas is a time in which you're supposed to be together. But something's wrong. Now, the biblical claim is interesting because it's universal, that regardless of our life circumstances or whether we even believe in God or not, the most important relationship that we can have is with God. It's what we're made for, universal claim, and that it's universally fractured by our sin. And that directly contributes to our lack of peace. See, the greatest problem, the Bible says, that we face is not just emotional turbulence in our life, although we'll get to more of that, or societal fracturing, although we'll get to that too. It's spiritual alienation from God. J.I. Packer once wrote, "The heart of the gospel is not that we can just feel peace, but that God makes peace with us through Christ." It's this active, relational, costly pursuit. And that's what Paul describes. We were far from God. He brought us near. Not by our effort, not by our morality, not by our spirituality, but by the blood of Christ. The gospel is twofold. Not only are our sins dealt with, the guilt and the shame of our sins, we're forgiven, but we're also adopted and brought into the family of God. That's what Paul's describing here, that we were alienated and now we're brought in. Charles Spurgeon contrasts this by describing two rooms. First, the courtroom where the sinner stands guilty before God the judge. We don't like that room. And then the family room where the child sits at the father's table. Both rooms are important aspects of the gospel. The gospel, Spurgeon said, does not merely remove the guilty verdict, it brings us into the household of God. Here's the gist of what he's saying. It is a great thing to be pardoned, but it is a greater thing to be adopted. The pardoned criminal is set free, but the adopted child is brought home. And that is the gospel that Paul is talking about here. It's not just you've done some bad stuff in your life and don't you want to have some kind of moral release from that? Don't you want to remove yourself from your guilty conscience, which is nagging at you, to be pardoned? Yes, that's included in the gospel message, but we don't go far enough to say that we are now invited into the household of God to be in relationship with him as part of his family. Ephesians 2 doesn't just merely describe sinners being legally justified. It describes them being welcomed into God's household. You are members of the household of God, verse 19. That's the picture. We think of peace as putting down our weapons and stopping the fighting. That's how many of our relationships are with. Peace would just be like, we stop bickering, we stop fighting, we call a truce. But God's peace is so much deeper than that. It is restored relationship. And that's the thing. It's both mercy and grace. The distinction that you'll often hear is that mercy is different than grace slightly. They're not interchangeable. In fact, Paul, other writers will use mercy and grace in the same sentence. And they're not just being repetitive. They're talking about kind of two sides of the same coin. Mercy is the idea that we do not get what we deserve. The courtroom analogy. The judge pardons you, even though you know you're guilty. You're set free. And grace is not just that we don't get what we deserve, it's that we get what we don't deserve. That God looks at us and calls us his child. And we now have a father-son, father-daughter relationship with the God of the universe. It's an audacious claim of the gospel. And it leads to peace. Second, we see peace with others. He himself is our peace, breaking down the dividing walls of hostility. See this in verses 14 and 15. Paul moves from the vertical to the horizontal. And this is important. What he's saying is that the gospel is so transformative. Experiencing the mercy and the grace of God in your own life ought to influence the relationships around you. He's saying that it's such groundbreaking, earth-shattering news in your life that it ought to affect your family, your friends, that neighbor that bugs the heck out of you. It should affect everything. Jesus illustrates this with a parable of the ungrateful servant. A man is thrown in prison and he has an unshakable debt. He can't get rid of it. He couldn't pay it back if he took his whole lifetime. Yet the king says, "Your debts are wiped clean. You are forgiven. Go in peace." And in this parable, the man goes and finds his friend who owes him a measly amount of money. Pennies compared to what he owes. And he shakes his friend down. And he says, if you can't pay me, I'm going to get you thrown into prison. And in the story, the king is furious. Why is he furious? Because this servant has experienced immeasurable mercy and grace in his life, and yet for whatever reason, he does not extend it to even the slightest degree to his friend. What Paul is getting at is that the gospel says something about how the way we treat one another. That even things like what Paul is addressing right here, he's addressing the hostility between his Jewish community and his Gentile community. He's talking about those that are far off. He's talking to Gentiles. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, even though he was Jewish. And he's talking about those that were near. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the people of God. And that God draws near to both and brings them together and unifies them in the only way that he can through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which levels the playing field because it's by grace, not by merit. And that does something for community. It draws them together. The specific context in this hostility, this wasn't a small disagreement. It was generations of animosity, cultural divisions, religious tension, deep mistrust. You can read your Old Testament and you can see a play-by-play. And yet Paul has the audacity, because of the gospel, to say that the walls of hostility ought to be teared down. Some of you were old enough, some of you were not, when Reagan said to tear down the Berlin Wall. That's what Paul's doing. But to an even greater degree. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our peace, not the, just the giver of peace, the very place where peace is found. And he creates, Paul says, one new humanity that can cut across all the stuff that tends to divide us culturally. This is the kind of peace our world aches for, but can never produce. I think a lot of us still think if we just get our politics right, if we just, for us, figure out who we're supposed to hang out with and who we're not supposed to hang out with, if I just cut this person out of my life because they're annoying or they kind of drag me down or whatever the case is, we think we can kind of cultivate this and curate this perfect life in which we will not have relational conflict. We think we can move towards that as a society. And I'm not like preaching against progress. I'm preaching against this utopian idea that we can figure this out apart from Christ. It's just not on offer. The third peace that's given is with ourselves. He came and he preached peace. This last form of peace is deeply needed in our cultural moment. Young people in particular, by the data, struggle deeply. Many are drowning in anxiety, self-loathing, hopelessness, societal pressure, and an inner restlessness. And believe me, you do not need to be young to be feeling that way. But it just seems to be affecting Gen Z more. Probably social media, probably all sorts of things. However we decide it got there, it's there. Every person you know is likely fighting a battle no one else can see inside, internally. And that's why some of the phrases that we throw around, like just follow your heart, do what makes you happy, like you lead yourself, doesn't work because often our greatest antagonist in our life is our own brain telling us lies about ourselves, believing things about ourselves, not liking ourselves, dealing with guilt and shame and restlessness. How do we deal with that? What do you do? Paul actually describes this inner turbulence in the early verses of this chapter. Verse 1, he says we're dead in sin. Sounds pretty serious. He says that we're following the course of this world. What are some courses of this world, at least in our culture? Self-promotion, striving, performing for other people's affections and adoration. He says they were carrying out the desires of the flesh. This just means that we're running on impulse. That the kind of the guiding thing in our life is whatever I want to do, whatever makes me feel good. I don't know if you've tried that for very long, but usually at the end of living that way, even just for 5 minutes, you're like, ugh, I just feel kind of icky. Because it hurts other people and it hurts us. That's why. In verse 11 and 12, he says, we're alienated, strangers, and without hope. Now these things aren't, Paul's not just describing bad behavior. Like here's a list of things you used to do, and you got your act together, and now you don't do them. He's not describing that. He is describing a soul that is fractured by something, that is undone. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. See, the gospel doesn't only save us from something. The consequences of our sin. It saves us into something and for something. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, you were saved for good works and prepared in advance for you. The new life, but a new life that's in Christ, relationally linked to him. It's a new life with God, a life of inner peace, a life of a settled identity, a life of a self that is reconciled because it's reconciled with Christ. This is what Christ does for the human heart. He gives us a foundation solid enough to quiet just not the swirling around us. We talked about the disciples on the boat, the storms of life? What about the swirls inside of us? He has the capacity and the power. And he has accomplished this on the cross, that he can silence and settle the swirling in our own hearts. So what does this mean for us? I think each one of us might be in a different place. And so the application, there isn't a blanket application that you just give to everybody. And then we all try a little better and move on with our lives. Some of you are exploring Jesus, and I'm so thankful for that. And we're glad that you're here. We're just really glad you're here. And I will just encourage you that making peace with God is the best thing you could ever do. And that means placing your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, acknowledging our sin and our brokenness that wages war in our soul, that causes us restlessness and a lack of peace, self-loathing, guilt, and shame. That comes from something. Not just because you made a couple bad decisions down the road and you could have had more money now than you do. It's something deeper. And Christ, in his infinite grace, saw us wandering in the woods, right? When you're wandering in the woods, sometimes we think of getting ourselves back on the right path. You get really nervous and then you find the path. Okay, I've been here before. I noticed my footprints. I get back on the path. That is not what the Bible says. It says we were wandering, we were lost, we had no hope of figuring it out based on our own striving and performance, and then Christ came to us, he found us, he rescued us. And that is available for every single person. You just place your trust in him. Say, I want to be found in my sin and I want to be rescued. I place my trust in your finished work. And in that moment, you are reconciled back to the one who created you and knows you and loves you. And that ache in our human heart can finally be settled. So if that's you, I'm not going to invite you to the front to make a public declaration, but think about it, pray about it. Come talk to me afterwards. Maybe you've placed your trust in Jesus, but the coin hasn't dropped, so to speak. You've put the coin in the vending machine, and it just, for whatever reason, it's hung up on something, and you need to kick the vending machine a little bit. Because the coin hasn't dropped, and for whatever reason, the gospel of Jesus Christ has not bled out into your relationships. You are still sowing conflict and division, even though you know Jesus. Now, you're going to have conflict and you're going to have division, but is the gospel of Jesus Christ having an impact on your heart? Is it softening you? Is it making you tender towards reconciliation and restoration? You could be a Christian. You could know Jesus. You could follow Jesus. You could be so thankful for the grace that he's given you. But I would encourage you this season to think through, has it made its way into this relationship? Where I say, okay, all the other relationships, fair game, Jesus. I get it. But not this one. And you can't control other people's behaviors, but you can live in light of the gospel. They might not respond. They might not reciprocate it. Or you might be in a place where, for some reason, and maybe you are in ministry, maybe you're a parent, maybe you are spending the majority of your time preaching the good news of Jesus to others, but for whatever reason, you haven't internalized it yourself. And you think that is good news for others, but I'm not sure it's good news for me. And there's parts of your heart, there's parts of your brokenness, there's parts of your shame and your guilt that just haven't been touched or saturated by the gospel. And there's an inner warring in your heart And my encouragement to you is to spend seasons like we did in communion, to spend moments in this season like we did in this communion, preaching the gospel to yourself over and over and over again. In the morning, when the anxiety comes on, in the evening, preach the gospel to yourself. Once a month is wonderful, and I'm so glad we take communion together. But if you're like me, you need it more than once a month for it to penetrate the anxiety, the restlessness of the human heart. So where are you? Where are you in that journey? Where are you trying to find peace? For me, if I'm honest, I'll take comfort over peace. It's counterfeit, it's a knockoff brand, right? Private selection, maybe, if you shop at City Market. But there's real peace on offer, and it's easy to chase after things that whisper to us they'll give us peace, but they just don't. For me, it's comfort. If I'm feeling stressed out, I want to find something comfortable for me. Sit down, grab a cup of coffee. Those things are fine, but they do not give us the peace our hearts are aching for. They just don't. A new relationship that might set your heart on fire, God might give you that, and it might be good, but it does not give you the peace your heart is aching for. Only Jesus does that. Let's pray. Father God, would you give us the insight and the self-awareness and the examination to understand where we're at with this? To maybe have an aha moment of why we are struggling with peace. Why fear or anxiety or conflict or just this sense of restlessness is stealing our peace right from our fingertips. By your Holy Spirit, shine a light on the areas of our life that we are guarding from the gospel. Maybe we don't understand it and we just need your insight, your wisdom. But Father God, I pray that we would accept your offer of peace, that it would become real to us, that the ache of our heart will be as softened as it can be this side of the second coming. And that ache would now just be a gentle longing for your return. And that the peace that we have with you would impact the relationships around us and impact the swirling nature of our fractured souls that can only be put back together by you, your gospel, your presence, your pruning, your sanctifying work in our hearts. So, Father God, we choose to trust you. And would you, in turn, help us to experience peace maybe like we've never experienced it before? I know there are broken hearts in this community. But I believe, much like Paul, that the audacious claim still remains that peace is available in every season. All these things in your name. Amen.